We commit our lives to you fresh right now. And we pray that you'd work by your Holy Spirit inside of us and make us who you want us to be. Change where you need to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We've been looking at a series of messages on the spiritual gifts. That's why we have the gifts up here. They aren't left over from Christmas. We haven't really messed up that bad. But if you haven't ever taken a motivational spiritual gift test, there's some back there in the hospitality center table. You're welcome to take one of those and use that, give you an idea where your spiritual gift is. We come to the last of the spiritual gifts today, the gift of mercy. And it's a gift from which we derive the word eleemosynary, which has to do with charitable giving, kindness, and compassion. But mercy is that tenderness of heart that prompts a person to overlook injuries, to treat someone who's been an offender better than they deserve. It motivates a person to forgive injuries. It motivates a person to forego punishment. And it's a wonderful gift, the gift of mercy. And we want to look at what the Bible says about mercy. And we always want to start off with recognizing that God, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, has the fullness of every spiritual gift in himself. So we're going to look at what the Bible teaches, and it's my duty to show you what the Bible says about spiritual gift of mercy and what the Bible says about God's mercy. So that's what we're going to start off by doing in looking at the gift of mercy. Mercy is an essential attribute of God. The Bible teaches that God is merciful. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And aren't we all glad for that? Amen? But we need to remember, he never demonstrates his mercy to anyone at the expense of justice. And we've all violated God's commands. There's not a person here today who is not a sinner. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all lied. We start out stealing cookies when we're little. I mean, we've all taken things we shouldn't have taken. I mean, we've all used God's name in a light way or taken it in vain. I think every one of us has probably at some time or another dishonored our parents. And you could go down the list. We've hated people. We've even probably told our siblings, I hate you. And Jesus teaches us that hatred is the essence of murder. So we've all violated God's commandments. And by the deeds of the law, by our trying to be really, really good, nobody's going to be justified in the sight of God. The law convinces us that we're falling far short of what God demands. And so it shows us our need. The wages of sin is death. The Bible teaches that very clearly. And one of the things that God demands is total allegiance by us. Remember the commandment, he said, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. And all of us have violated that. We've put things before God. We've put others before God. We've put our own desires before the desires of God. So Isaiah 51 says that you've forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. Exodus 34 says, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He demands from all of us our full allegiance, our first love ought to be toward him, and he demands that. He expects that. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. We're all by nature alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. And we're all in big trouble. All of us are. Justice must be done for God to demonstrate mercy and grace. And the Lord links mercy with his truth. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And of course, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came. Wasn't that a beautiful song we just sang about? How that Jesus Christ came to die in our place, and He took our punishment upon Himself, and we receive His reward by virtue of His grace and mercy. Romans 3:25 says God has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation, a full satisfaction of the law through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. God will never compromise His justice, His righteousness, His holiness in order to show mercy and grace. He doesn't have to, because He Himself became our sin bearer in Jesus Christ. Exodus 34 says, the Lord thy God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So today we need to seek the Lord, as Isaiah says, while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. Isn't that awesome? That God will cleanse us from all iniquity. He'll wash away our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. And He says He'll remember them no more. That's what I need. I don't know about you, but I need that. Amen? Amen. We all do. We must never confuse the long-suffering mercy of God with an escape from the full dispensation of justice. Romans 2 and verse 4. If you hold your finger in your Bible, go back there to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. I want you to notice a threat that God gives to those of us who are unwilling to receive His mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. Romans 2 and verse number 4, He says, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after that thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. The great day of His wrath is coming, and we need to prepare to meet the Lord. Now is the accepted time. We need to prepare to meet God and live the rest of our life in full preparation and anticipation of that meeting. But God has gone to extravagant lengths to show His mercy. Isaiah 53 speaks of Christ, and it says of the Father that it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. He's put Him to grief. And He says, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. You see, God the Father spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The Bible says His own self, Jesus' own self, bare our sin in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. Jesus was forsaken. He bore the full punishment of the wrath of God in our place so that we could receive God's mercy and grace. And I'm glad for Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, that says, after He had made one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies would be made His footstool. For by one offering, Jesus Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified, that are set apart through faith in Him. God delights in showing mercy, and Jesus Christ has enabled Him to do that toward every one of us as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, Who is like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn away, he'll have compassion upon us, he'll subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. 2 Corinthians 1 says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us in sending Jesus Christ to be our sin bearer. In the New Testament, mercy is associated with grace. The freeness of God's love is the central point of grace, while mercy has in view misery and its relief. His mercy relieves our torment because we're miserable, and his free grace forgives our sins because we're guilty. It's associated with forgiveness and forbearance. The Lord's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great loving kindness. And mercy, after we receive it in Christ, becomes a non-negotiable mandate for everyone who would follow Jesus. We can't follow Jesus unless we ourselves are not only recipients, but transmitters of his mercy and his grace to others. Remember, Jesus said, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. Amen. James chapter 2 says, So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that is shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. If you forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, Your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. We need to be recipients and transmitters of God's mercy. I read about a mother once approaching Napoleon Bonaparte seeking a pardon for her son. And the emperor replied, Well, your son has committed two crimes that are worthy of death. And he deserves justice. And that's death. She said, Well, I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking and pleading for mercy. But your son doesn't deserve mercy, said Napoleon. Sir, the woman cried, It wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I'm asking for. Well then, said the emperor, I'll have mercy too. And he spared the woman's son. He had the insight to realize that he too needed mercy. And all of us do. Shakespeare's question makes the point. Shakespeare wrote, How canst thou hope for mercy, rendering none? Remember Peter's question to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother offend thee and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said, No, not till seven times, till 70 times seven. And then he went on to give a story about how we need to forgive. We need to keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving because that's how God acts toward us. Aren't you glad for that? Amen? God keeps forgiving because Jesus Christ paid the full sin debt that we have. And if we put our faith and trust in him, it's all cleansed, it's all under the blood, and God won't remember it again. Thank the Lord for that. Mercy is a non-negotiable mandate for those who would follow Jesus. And that means that we show the sincerity of our belief by continuing to demonstrate the character of Christ. Say I slept in the same room with another guy. We had a meeting that we went to or something, and during the time he was sleeping, I reached over on his bedstand and I stole his wallet. And I put it in my gym bag, and the next day I felt bad about it, so I said, Hey, Jonathan, I stole your wallet last night, I'm really sorry. And Jonathan would say, Well, that's fine, I forgive you. How about giving me my wallet back? And if I didn't give him his wallet back, you think he'd take my sincere apology to heart? Probably not. There needs to be a demonstration of our being recipients of mercy and our communicating it to others. As well. That's important. I like the scripture in Romans 6 that says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Colossians says, You who were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith. Grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Mercy is a non-negotiable for the followers of Jesus Christ. All of us need to show mercy. But some of us are gifted uniquely with the gift of mercy. Now, what's that mean? Let's look at some characteristics of mercy as a spiritual gift. First of all, empathy and feeling with others. If you have the spiritual gift of mercy, you just naturally feel with other people. When they're going through pain, when they're going through grief, you have a sensitivity to that. It just perks in your heart and you know it. The Lord's very pitiful and of tender mercy, and those who are gifted with mercy have that same sensitivity. And then they're drawn to those in emotional distress. If you have the gift of mercy, you're drawn to those that others might flee from because they don't know how to handle, how to help them, what to do for them. But if you have the gift of mercy, you're drawn to help them, and you'll go to them. I have compassion, said Jesus, on the multitude because they've now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Paul said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And that kind of giftedness draws you toward people like that. W.A. Criswell links mercy, exhortation, and giving as the sympathy of heart gifts. Because he said they go together, and I think they do. A third thing that's a characteristic of those gifted with mercy is that they carefully choose words to avoid hurting the feelings of others. They'll not say things, they'll be sensitive to what they say because they don't want to hurt other people's feelings. Kindly affectioned one toward another. They'll withdraw from insensitive people and they'll defend those who are being hurt by the words of others. They'll show reluctance in using firmness as well. The only time a person gifted with mercy will use firmness if he or she is thoroughly convinced that firmness is the help that the person they're dealing with, they're with, needs. If they're thoroughly convinced of that need, then they'll use firmness. Paul told Titus, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And he needed that encouragement because probably he was gifted with mercy. And they find great satisfaction in showing mercy. The merciful man does good, and he does it to his own soul, Proverbs 11 says. And he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Merciful people, those gifted with mercy, are greatly satisfied in the exercise of their gift. And they often give comfort through assurance to the troubled. They want a comfort, and they look for opportunities to comfort like the Lord would. I love Psalm 103. It says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. He knows our frame. He knows how weak we are. He remembers what we're made of. He remembers that we're but dust. He made us out of the dust of the earth, and He knows how weak we are, and He still loves us and gives comfort. And then they prioritize relationships over stuff. Stuff could be a new set of golf clubs, a new tailor-made driver, or something like that that I've coveted, a new house, a new car, that stylish piece of clothing that you wanted, those new shoes, whatever. Stuff is not anything compared to relationships, to somebody who has the gift of mercy. John was the apostle of love. Remember, he was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast as they would recline around a table, and he would always be next to Jesus, so when he'd look back and talk to him, he'd be right there against him. And he was always close to Jesus. He treasured that relationship. Let me give you some cautions. God always has a purpose to accomplish in sufferings. Sometimes sufferings are corrective, and we don't want to interfere with that. Sometimes sufferings are faith-building, and we need to go through faith-building experiences. Sometimes it's for others to be the means of comfort, and we want to bring ourselves alongside to be that comfort. And sometimes it's to become receptive to the gospel. I thank God for some of the great trials of my life. I thank God for the day I was hung over and almost killed myself, and I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I drew near to Him. Thank God for sufferings, if sufferings bring you to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And sometimes God uses trials God uses tragedy to get our attention, to bring us to see our need and become receptive to the Lord Jesus, our God and Savior, and become blessed by salvation. Hosea 5:15 says, I will go and return to my place, this is the Lord speaking, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Jude 1:22 says, of some have compassion, making a difference. Some have compassion, making a difference. God always places connection with Himself over comfort in circumstances. David said it like this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He said it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Thank God for affliction, if affliction brings us to Christ, who is our life, our means of forgiveness, our ability to receive mercy and grace, all comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God for Hebrews chapter 4, which speaks of Jesus as our great high priest in heaven, our intercessor. There's only one mediator between God and men. There's only one way to approach God. It's not through the pulpit or the preacher or the priest. It's not through the church. It's through Jesus Christ. There's one way to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. And that relationship that you and I need with Him is the means of establishing salvation in our hearts, of receiving God's mercy and grace that we don't deserve. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody needs to be born again. Everybody needs to receive Jesus Christ, because there's no way to access God except through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was buried. And thank God we celebrate Easter. He rose again from the dead. Amen? The Bible says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, just like we are. Yet he was without sin. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly, confidently, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you come to the throne of grace? Has there been a day in your life, a point in time where you've said yes to Jesus and taken the gift of God? You say, well, I've always believed in God. Well, I always believed in marriage, but there had to be a time where I stood next to my beautiful bride and I said, I do, and she did too, and we were. We got married. There has to be a time when you take the belief that's in your head about Jesus Christ and it touches your heart and you take Jesus as your personal Savior. There's got to be a point in time where you're saved, where you're born again. And that's a miracle of God. But it happens when you put your faith in the miraculous Savior, Jesus Christ. It's as simple as saying yes to the one who's already said yes to you. But you've got to turn. You've got to repent. You can't be going this way and receive Jesus. You've got to turn to receive Jesus. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It happens when you turn and you receive the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Why don't you make this day the day of your salvation? Nobody can save you except Jesus, but He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. There's nobody too bad. There's no case too difficult. Jesus Christ is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God through Him. I want us to bow before the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, for just a moment? And right now, in the quietness of your heart, would you make that step of faith? Would you say yes to Jesus Christ? Would you take the one that you already believe in as your personal Savior? Just pray a prayer of faith, something like this. And God knows your heart. God can see your prayer in your heart. Pray something like this. Dear God, I repent of my sin and I turn to You, Lord Jesus. I believe You died for me. You paid for my sin. And right now, best I know how, I receive You as my personal Savior. I believe You rose again after You paid for all of my sin. Thank You for saving me. Thank you for giving me everlasting life. I trust you and you alone as my Savior. If that's the prayer of your heart, with eyes closed, head still bowed, don't be ashamed. I won't call your name or embarrass you or anything like that, but just as a confession, he that believes shall not be ashamed. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer to receive Christ once and for all. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up? Just hold it up high for a moment. Several hands. God bless you. Anyone else? Just slip it up and put it down. Today, I'm taking Christ as my Savior. Anyone else? Slip it up, put it down again. God sees your heart. And it's good to confess Christ. Today, as God speaks to your heart, don't say no, don't say wait. Say yes to Jesus. Christian, have you been walking close with the one who loves you? Have you been depending on him with your whole heart? If you haven't been using your giftedness for Jesus, if you haven't been serving the Lord, I hope today will be a day of new beginnings for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless every heart today. We pray that you'd rekindle fire in our heart for the truth of God and a love for Jesus. We thank you today for those that have made decisions to receive Christ as their Savior. I thank you for Jason, who received you in a service just like this as his personal Savior. Thank you that he's departed this life. He's absent from the body, but present with you. And Lord, we want to be prepared like he was through that faith and confidence in you. And I pray for any here that might not have yet made that decision, that today they wouldn't leave this place until they do. I pray for those that have been putting it off or trusting some relationship or something that they've done, that today they'd recognize that God's got to do it. I can't do a thing but trust Jesus. Lord, I pray that those who've been backslidden and out of fellowship with you might come and make a decision today that will put them back in close relationship with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Bless our time of decision, we pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as Rusty leads us in a song of invitation. It really does fit when you think about our need of Christ to sing, without him, I could do nothing. We need him, don't we? Amen? So let's sing it together. And if God's spoken to your heart or he's speaking to your heart and you have a decision that the Lord's kind of motivating you to make, I hope you'll come and deal with the Lord. Do business with God today as we sing it together. Let's sing.
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting. Amen. Like a ship without a sail.
Amen. Sing it to the Lord.
Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be.
Amen. He's the answer, isn't he? He's the answer for your need and mine. Sometimes we look at life and the difficulties that many times we face and we feel insufficient. Paul did that. He said, who is sufficient for these things? And a little bit later, he said, our sufficiency is of God. Without him and his sufficient grace, what could we do? How could we continue sometimes? But thank God for his sufficiency. Amen. Let's sing the next verse. If God's leading you, God's speaking to your heart, come and do business with him. Let's sing it together.
Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be.
Amen. Thank God his invitation to all of us when we have need is come. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. He's the answer, isn't he? We need to keep coming when we have need to him. Remind you that before you leave, if you're a guest today, I hope you filled out a guest card, but if you didn't or did, there's a video in the back there we'd like to give to you. It explains what we've talked about today, salvation and the way to be sure, with some stories and testimonies of those who have received Jesus Christ. So stop by the hospitality center, meet Gail, and she'll have some of those ready for you. Go through the double doors and turn right. There's a sign-up sheet for the ladies' meeting and the men's meeting in just a couple of weeks. And those videos are back there for you. And they'll be a blessing. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.